Genesis 6, and we're going to read one of the most common stories of the Bible. But Genesis 6, let's start in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the land, in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you needing your help this morning, and it's this matter is sobering to those that realize the gravity of the situation. We pray that it would come across in a very clear way. We ask that this, not just the story, but the history of this taking place and your judgment on this, these people would ring true in 2023. We pray that you would bless and that your Holy Spirit would bear witness to it. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're going to read the most common passages in the Bible, if you read David and Goliath, the three Hebrew children in the fire, undoubtedly what will make it to the top of the list and the top five is going to be Noah and the Ark. Even the secular world knows that we were over in Malawi, Africa, and we got a Noah's Ark set. Everyone knows about Noah and the Ark. And yet when you read those stories, you skip past all what's actually going on in the passage. You read about this guy building an ark and how big it was, a couple football fields long, and just this massive three-story boat. But you miss what is actually going on, the Lord's perspective on this. And same goes with everything that goes on in this world. You miss the Lord's perspective on it. And I understand that salvation in the Old Testament was not the same as the New Testament, but there are pictures of it hidden in the Old Testament. And so, no, I don't think Noah got saved by doing this, but it's a great picture of our salvation. So I want to preach this morning about the gospel according to Noah. And I understand it's not the gospel. It's a type of our salvation in him building the ark. And like I said, with these common stories that you often just kind of read over and don't realize what's going on, the first seven verses until he gets to Noah, this is judgment. This is the Lord being fed up. And so before you even start the story, the very beginning, what if you had a play and the opening scene of the flood would be God's wrath? And that's not acceptable in 2023. But you open the scenes and here is God just fed up and says, every imagination of their hearts is only evil continually. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to destroy the very creation that I made. And you, as soon as you open this story, you have to start with judgment. That's the only way around it. You can't get to the flood. The whole reason the flood came to pass was judgment. That water was the judgment of God. There would be no flood had God not been fed up and it had repented him that he had made man. And so I have just a couple points, but a lot of subpoints. So, but the first one is, if you read this story, you need to recognize the judgment. That is the focal point. That is the whole reason this story exists, is because of the judgment of God on sin. And so, like that, we also have this problem that if you're going to get anywhere, if you're going to avoid the wrath of God, you need to realize that there is a wrath of God. And it abides on those that are unsaved constantly. That's not me being mean. That's just you. That's like Noah standing on the bow of the boat and asking him to repent, because there is a flood coming. Whether you believe it or not is immaterial, but you need to recognize the judgment of God. I just want to say a couple of things about the judgment. First of all, let's be turning to Daniel 4. But this judgment was irreversible. If God says something, he's not going to, he repented that he had made man. But man, once he makes a proclamation that I will destroy and I will bring a flood, no man is going to change his mind. This judgment is irreversible. So the judgment on sin, the judgment on hell, that is irreversible. No matter what your opinion is, no matter who comes up with what, no matter who finds what, the judgment on sin is irreversible. Those that are unsaved will die and go to hell. It's not because God's a mean God. He's a just God. And he already made the promise that that is going to happen. He made the promise to Noah that there will come a flood. And what you believe about it is immaterial, but that judgment was irreversible. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say, stay his hand or say, what doest thou? He says, look, you're going to do what you want with your creation. You can repute them as nothing. Who's going to stand up to God and say, what are you doing? Who's going to stand up to God when the floodwaters are coming and say, God, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to do what I want. And that you can't reverse the judgment of God. It's going to fall. Now, whether or not it falls on you, we'll get to it a little later. That's up to you. But the judgment itself on that earth, on those people, it was set in stone. You can't eradicate that. Job 9. For some reason, people think that you get in such a habit of looking at what God says and saying, oh, well, that can be tweaked one way or the other, and so we can kind of assume something about what God said. No, what he said is going to come to pass, whether you try to reinterpret it or not. Hell is still hot. Whether you call it the grave or not is immaterial. God said it was hell. And so whether you say that this flood was just an allegory or not, God said it's water coming from the sky and it's going to drown every breathing thing unless they're on the ark. And so the judgment of God is irreversible. Job 9, verse 11. Lo, he goeth by me and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? God comes by Job's way and he's smiting him with all those things. The devil is by God's permission. He says, what am I going to do? Ask God what he's doing. I can't do that. What God is going to do, I can't reverse that. And so these judgments come and you can't reverse the judgment of God. For him to not follow through on his word would be unjust. If there's one thing that God is not, it's unjust. He's a holy God that needs to fulfill his judgment. So, according to this testament in Genesis chapter 6, this was an irreversible plan that God had set in place. He goes through it in verse 7. That's his outline. I will destroy man. I will destroy every creeping thing that crawls on the face of the earth. But thankfully, there's a man who didn't, but you're not going to reverse that. So his judgment was irreversible. And turn to Luke 17. Like I said, with a lot of subpoints comes a lot of turning. So just to forewarn you, keep your hand in Genesis 6, but we'll be in Luke 17. But the sad part about a judgment, you would think that if people believed this judgment, they would do something about it. But just like today, the warning of the flood goes really just unheeded. It was just taken lightly, just something that here's this old kook of a preacher. He's turning the corner. He's over the hill. He's almost 600 years old. You know, he's been talking about this for 100 years. It's just taken lightly. And what does the Bible say about it in Luke? Luke 7:17 rather, refers to Noah. And it says, let me get this here. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What did they do? Verse 27. They just ate, drank, given in marriage, just like nothing is going to go on. As the clouds of rain were hovering over their heads, they just, it's just Noah. It's just this old kook that doesn't know what he's talking about. And here's the judgment of God looming over their heads. And they just, you're just another guy, just in some doomsdayer trying to scare me into something. And we go out in the streets and you try to preach, you try to give someone the gospel, and same reaction. Here's the judgment of God looming over these people. And it's just, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's exactly how people take the judgment of God. And nothing has changed in the last couple thousand years. Human nature is still human nature, and the judgments of God are not only irreversible, but they're also highly unheeded. 2 Peter 2:5, he says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so they had someone to forewarn them, but as he stood on the bow of that boat and preached, every word that came out of his lips just came unheeded. It didn't matter how much he cried. I don't know if he cried, but it doesn't matter how much he pleaded with them. Every warning was just taken, like they say, with a grain of salt. And you try to give some of the gospel and tell them about a burning hell, and they may make excuses. They may say all these arguments against that. And at the end of the day, it's just that they just don't take it very seriously. They don't take the judgment of God in a serious manner. It also, in 2 Peter 2:5 that I read, it calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You know what this judgment required? It required a man to warn them. The judgment of God never falls without a warning. Now, whether you hear the warning of God is up to you. But God always sends a man, and in this case, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It doesn't say when he went out to preach, but at some point, he was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah is interesting about that. He had no conversions, but yet he was a preacher of righteousness. The Lord stamps that on. He says, if you want to find a great preacher, Noah is a great preacher. He said, how many conversions? Zero. The only people that got in the ark with him were his three sons and their wives and Mrs. Noah. They were the only people that got in the ark. What? A great preacher. And they warned him and warned him, whether they hear or whether they forbear, you're not called to make a decision for them. You're called to warn them. Whether you heed the warning or not is not up to you. Like I said in Sunday school, you can't make someone do something. If it was, it wouldn't be a free will. It wouldn't be something that they chose salvation. Ezekiel 2:5, I quoted part of it. And they, this is Ezekiel, and they, whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They may hate that prophet. It doesn't say anything about them having respect or anything for that prophet. But they do understand if they had a warning, they know where it came from. They may hate the warning. They may disagree with it. They may try to pick at everything that he does. But they know the warning that they got. And whether they hear, whether they forbear, whether they believe it or not is immaterial. You're called to be the watchman on the tower and warn them to the judgments of God. And Noah may have not have had any conversions besides his family, but it didn't stop the fact that he was still faithful and a preacher of righteousness. And the sad part about this is, as if this wasn't sad enough, the sad part about this, not only did they take it lightly, but they realized it too late. Turn to Luke 16. There's a day coming where everyone is going to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to escape hell. But the moment they realize it, it's everlasting too late. There's no going back. You wonder if some of the people that were standing outside that ark saw the clouds coming, which they had never seen before because rain had never fallen from the sky before. And they said, I don't know what the judgment of God looks like, but I bet you it looks something like that. And as they see the ark close, they think, I should have gotten that ark when I had time. And as the raindrops start falling, they think, it's too late. They may bang on that ark door, but Noah didn't shut that ark door. God shut the door and he says, nope, you had your chance. No more grace. No more opportunity. You had 100 years to get on board. And he shuts the door and says, nope, it's too late. Luke 16. Here's a man that realized it. In fact, he wanted to become a soul winner, but it was too late. It was in hell. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which lay at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, they will hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that is a true statement, that one did rise from the dead and they still didn't believe. And so he was correct when he said, look, they're not going to be converted, even if I did have your brother go back. But notice what he's doing. He has more of a burden for lost souls than 90% of Christians. And it's too late. You may have the right heart about salvation once it's too late. The door is shut, you're outside the ark, and you can't get in. And now you say, I wonder if there was maybe a mom who realized that she made a mistake. And just like the rich man in hell, she's thinking, you know, I understand I made the mistake, but here's my baby. This baby is innocent. Please take him on the ark. Here's something that's just trying to reach and try to get their kids up to the ark and say, no, please, will you take this baby? And God says, no, the door is shut. You made your decision. He looks at this rich man. He says, look, I understand you have lost people, but they have a prophet. It's too late. And the door is shut, and no one's going to open that door. Once you breathe your last breath, that is the last breath you'll ever breathe on this earth. And it's not going to be a decision on whether or not you were a good person. It's going to be based on, did you get on that ark? Did you receive? Did you get in Christ? When you died, were you in that ark or were you on the side mocking? And you don't even have to mock. I believe there's tons of people that were just really impartial. Maybe some mocked. Maybe they were crude, and when he was preaching, maybe they were making vulgar signs at him. But I guarantee there were some good, upstanding citizens. Good. Obviously, the Lord destroyed them, so they weren't that good. But I'm sure there were just some people that were impartial. They didn't really have an opinion about it. Just, oh, there's some old guy. I'm not going to cause any problems, but I'm also not going to get on the ark. They went to hell just like the other people did. They were destroyed just like everyone else. Their good intentions or not. The fact remains that it's not whether or not you were biased toward that person. It's what did you do? Did you get on the ark or did you not? And if you didn't, the only people that were saved were the eight people that got on the ark. That's why I think it says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Not just that today as opposed to tomorrow, but today as opposed to after you're dead. You can't get saved once you're dead. The day of salvation is today. Why? Because today you're breathing. If you can hear this, if you can hear me speaking, you're breathing. Now is the day of salvation. Why? Because you don't know what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow you may not be breathing. And so today is the day of salvation. The judgment of God is often unheeded by many, and it's because they don't understand its severity until it's too late. And there are literally millions of people that realize that Jesus Christ is the answer, when with their whole heart they believe that Christ died for their sins. They have all the head knowledge that the only way to escape hell is through Jesus Christ, and they're burning in hell right now because they realized it too late. You need to realize that today is the day of salvation. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Yes, our salvation as a Christian, but as a lost person, you need to recognize that you don't know when that door is going to shut. Quite literally for them in the ark, they didn't know. They could maybe see the finishing touches being put on the ark, but they didn't know the day that the floodwaters were going to come. And God told Noah, but he didn't tell the other people. He says, when the waters start falling, you better get on that ark. And before the water falls, you need to find refuge in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Genesis 16. So to open up this story, to realize what goes on in when you hear the common story of Noah's Ark, that's what it's labeled as, you need to understand that the whole reason that's even a story, the reason that even happened in history, because the judgment of God. But as a just God, he didn't condemn them without a reason. The reason they were condemned is because they had lived wickedly. They have fallen. Today's age, God doesn't pour out judgment because he's just a mean God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a judgment. Every man is born into iniquity as the sparks fly upward. We are all guilty. We have all done wicked. Our imaginations are wicked. And God doesn't just, send someone to hell for no reason for it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God cannot stand sin. He hates sin. He had to become it, but he hates it. And so God is not an unjust God who sends people to hell just for no reason. These people earned it. The wages of sin, that's an earning. That's a wage is something that you earn for labor. You earned death. These people earned the judgment of God. So that's a just God already. But then he goes a step further and says, even though you are guilty, you're 100% guilty, I have every right to throw you in hell, I'm going to give you a second chance. You couldn't live perfect, but I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to make a provision. And so in Genesis 6, verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he has enough room in there for all the cattle, 2x2, seven, some seven. And he says there's enough room for all of them. But God does that because he's merciful. He makes a provision that even though the judgment of God is just, he has every reason in the world to bring the flood, he still provides a way to escape. He still provides something. And know how, I want to say multiple things about this provision, is as severe as this judgment is, the solution and the provision is very simple. It literally, he had to do this. Walk up a ramp and get in the ark. Simple. There's nothing complicated about it. You didn't have to Hail Mary. You didn't have to spin the beads. You didn't have to live a perfect life. In fact, if you try to live a perfect life, you would find yourself out with everyone else and realize you can't live a perfect life. But it was as simple as just walking up a ramp and going into an ark. It's as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is that? By faith, you just stepping into Jesus Christ and saying, I know I can't do it. So when the wrath of God comes down, I want to be in your son, because your son can't hit the wrath of God. You know, it's funny, when you burn a forest, if you had forest fires come through, the way you could prevent them from getting your crop is if you knew where that forest fire was coming from, you burn a section, a controlled element, and you could burn that area, and then you stepped into the burnt area, and after the fire came by, it couldn't burn that area. Why? Because it was already burnt. The judgment of God comes down, and as it looks at Jesus Christ, says, oh, already burnt. I'm in the safe place. I'm in Jesus Christ. The fire's coming, the judgment of God, it can't hit me. Why? Because the judgment already fell here. The floodwaters come, and you say, I'm worried about the floodwaters. Okay, well, if you're in Christ, if you're in that ark, floodwaters can't touch you. The way they formed that ark, there's no way that water can get you. There's no way that judgment can fall. Why? Because you're in the ark. It's not according to whether or not I'm a good swimmer. It's not according to whether or not you think you can tread water for 120 days, 150 days. It's, are you able to get in the boat? It's simple. And people come to this judgment of God, and they understand, even the people that understand the judgment of God, they come to salvation and say, I must do this and this and this and this. And God says, wait a second. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Take my payment for your sins. And yet people try to overcomplicate salvation. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are very deep things about the Word of God. There are things that you can have discussions about and just get bogged down and try to decipher, the shape of the universe and all these complex things. But really, the main things in the Bible are just very simple. The average reading level for this book is a third grade reading level. It's very simple. There are, I don't know how many, most of the verses on salvation, they're mostly one and two syllable words. They're extremely simple, but they're unheeded. The plan, the escape from the judgment of God is very simple. You literally just walk up a ramp into the ark. There's no qualifications, just walk into the ark. But it was unheeded. The qualifications for salvation is just belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing more simple to do than to receive a gift. Literally, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to understand what the gift is. You just take the gift. You don't have to understand what this person did to understand everything that is in that gift. You don't even understand everything you don't understand what you're getting at salvation, but you just receive the gift. And then the Lord provides the rest. The hard part's already been done. You realize that Noah spent a better part, I would say maybe, 20% of his life building this thing. It's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. And know what everyone else had to do? Nothing. They didn't have to do a thing. Noah provided the way to escape, and they just had to walk on board. Jesus Christ did the hard part. He died on the cross. He became sin for us. Your job is extremely simple. You, by faith, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's as simple as that. Don't overcomplicate it. He says that as the serpent beguiled Eve, he says your minds are being corrupted. How? By making salvation and the things of God more complicated than they need to be. It's not about this rigmarole of traditions and religion. It's just about a person. It's about a relationship. It's about getting in the ark. And then it's simple. The provision is simple. And if you're still in Genesis 6, go down to verse 18. What's great about this is this provision was connected with a promise. But with thee, Genesis 6, 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and that thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wives and thy sons' wives, with thee. But he says, look, I'm making a covenant with you. You can't reverse my judgment, but you also can't reverse my covenant. If I said that you're going to be saved inside this ark, I'm not going to go back on my word. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. Why? Because that provision is connected with a promise. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Every judgment in the Bible is connected with a provision. And it's connected with a promise. You think of the escape out of Egypt. There was every firstborn must die. There's a judgment. But God was merciful. He made a provision. What was the provision? Put blood on the doorpost. The judgment's horrible. Losing your firstborn, that's awful. I wouldn't even want to imagine that. But there is a provision. And it has nothing to do with what you did that day. It doesn't matter if you're a good or bad person. It's, is the blood applied on the doorpost? The death angel doesn't care what your religion is. The death angel came by Egypt that night, and whether he was an Egyptian or whether he was a Jew, he didn't care. He just looked at the doorpost. And if the blood was applied, you're safe. He looked at another doorpost, and you know, everyone thinks about all the Egyptians, that firstborns that died. What if a Jew didn't put blood on the doorpost? It wasn't that I'm going to kill all the Egyptians and not the Jews. What if there was a Jew? I'm not saying there was. I'm just saying the condition wasn't Jew or Gentile. The condition was, is the blood on the doorpost? So the provision is very simple and unheeded. You think about what we're talking about here, the flood. It's horrible. Life on every breathing thing, even the ants, all the fowls, there, everything is going to be destroyed. But there is a provision. He is merciful. Salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1. Hell is horrible. This flood, killing the firstborn, all these judgments of God, they're hard to even comprehend. You think about it and you think, is that the God I serve? Is that the God of this book? And it's hard to comprehend, but then you say, oh, but there was a way to escape it. The judgment of God also comes with great mercy. But this provision is conditional. This passage in Ephesians chapter 1 has the two times that the Bible uses the word predestination. So everyone jumps on that and says, look, you're predestinated to go to heaven, you're predestinated to go to hell. Okay, but what is the predestination determined on? Let's go to verse 3. I'm going to read quite a bit of this. I want you to notice, you'll probably catch on pretty quick what the qualifier for this is. But Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath adopted toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that which are on earth, even in him, in whom also, are you getting the gist? Is there a condition here, or is it just that predestination is just kind of something that he just kind of willy-nilly hands out? I think it has something to do with being in a person. I think it has something to do with being in the ark or not being in the ark. But this provision is conditional. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of our salvation, in whom also also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, not only are you in him, which is a great type of being in the ark, but he says you're sealed. We didn't read it, but it says that God shut the door. He sealed it up. And not only is it great that God provides a way for you to be in him, that is the condition for salvation, is that you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ, and you can't fall out of Christ because the one that seals you is the Holy Spirit. Now, if Noah had shut the door, that means there would have been a way for Noah to, you know, crack it back open, but he says that God shut the door. He sealed him in. Salvation is a sealed, done deal. Once you're in that ark, God shuts the door, the judgments come, you're not getting out for anything, even if you wanted to, which why would you want to? But you can't do anything to get out. Why? Because God is the one that shut the door. And what you have to realize with, we're going to be back in Genesis 6, we have to realize with all this is that everyone, even though the judgment was upon all mankind, every creeping thing, everyone had their own decision. And Noah found favor with God, and so God made that very personal to him. But what does the Bible say in Romans? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know much about you, and I don't know, there's a lot of people I may not even know your name, but I guarantee you that you are a whosoever. Whosoever is anyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And majority die in the flood, true, but there was a whosoever in there. And it wasn't a prerequisite, there was no prerequisites to having this great deeds that you've done helping the poor. Is you need to do some simple task, is you need to believe that this ark can save you and get in the ark. Now, you could have stood at the foot of that ark and looked at it and said, I believe that if there is a flood and if I get in there, I bet you that would save me. I believe full-heartedly that if there was anything about the judgment of God, that if I had a way to escape it, it would be that ark. And then you don't do anything. And you just look at that ark and say, yep, I bet you that would save me. People look at Christ and say, man, if there was a way, I bet you he could save me. And they don't get in. They don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They have a head knowledge. They have a form of godliness. Deny the power thereof. They have this head knowledge of God, but they never get in Christ. And so there are people that are very religious and know the Bible to an extent, but never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you need to be in Christ or the judgment's going to fall and you're going to be found out without hope. But you need to make it personal. And I already kind of covered this a little bit, but you notice that there's a window that was made on the top of the ark, but there was only one door. There's only one way into that ark. You couldn't get in there by a ladder. You couldn't, dig a tunnel and try to go up through the bottom. There was no way in. There was one door. Christ says, I am the door. He says, if someone else comes in any other way, they're a thief and a robber. He says, I am the door. If you're going to get in, you need to go through me. There was one door on that ark, and if you didn't go up that ramp and go through that door, you're a trespasser. You need to be kicked out. He says, there's only one door. That's very specific. There wasn't a headline that morning saying, the flood's coming, 10 new ways to escape the flood. There's one way to escape the flood. You can put all the fancy regalia on it if you want to. You can try to make this any type of religion you want. And at the end of the day, there is only one door. You can try to drum up your own version of Christ that doesn't have any flood waters coming. And you can pretend that the flood's not coming, that you're just going to die and go to a grave. Okay. But at the end of the day, there's only one door. And if you're not in it, by the time the flood waters come, you're going to get destroyed by the wrath of God. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. And one of the great things I already touched on a little bit. One of the greatest things about this provision is that it's completed. There's nothing that you have to do to complete it. I love that the last thing that Christ said on the cross was, "It is finished." You know what that means? It means I don't have to add anything to it. When I go to, you know, if I see that piano over there, that's completed. I don't have to do anything to it. I don't go over there with a sanding pad and see what I can add to it. I would be kicked out of this church. No, I kick myself out of the church. But you don't have to go over there and finish anything. It's done. It's completed. Sit down and play it. But when something's completed, you don't go there with a hacksaw and start making your own adjustments. You go to salvation, and here's this completed salvation. You don't go there with your good works and try to touch it up a little bit. You don't come with your rosary, your good intentions, your pilgrimages to a far country. You don't come with that stuff. Why? It's already finished. No one was required to lift a hammer and help with the ark, because Noah had done it. He had completed it. It was ready to be walked into. And what the Lord did in salvation is he did all the work. He came down. He was made a little lower than the angels. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And he did all the hard work. He says, don't try to add anything to it. The ark is finished. Come on inside. Salvation is complete. We are complete in him who is the head of the body. Don't try to add anything to salvation. Why? Because the floodwaters never came until the ark was completed. And I don't know that he gave him necessarily a countdown of, you know, Noah, you have 10 days till the floods water come, you better hurry up. But, and maybe he did, maybe he had a deadline, I don't know. But I will say that the judgment didn't come until the ark was completed. Until there was a provision made, God withheld the rain, the clouds were forming maybe, but until he put the last batch of pitch on there, or maybe the last animals got in, he did not send the judgment until there was a provision complete and ready for the people to walk in. So the provision was completed. And so in 2023, for about 2,000 years now, almost 2,000 years, there has been a provision. It's complete and you don't have to do anything. Stop trying to take your hammer and add something to salvation. It's done. It's complete. You just need to walk in. The hard work has been done. But like any story, not only is there's pros and cons, there's the judgment, which is the negative, there's the provision, which is the positive, then it comes to the result. What actually happened? What's the end of the story? That's what really matters, right? Well, what's the result of this? Well, Genesis 7. Genesis 7. And if you believe God, this won't be a big shock to you. Genesis 7, verse 19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upon upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowls in heaven, fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. You know what happened? The end result? God's promise came true. God didn't back down just because he heard women crying. He didn't back down because he just felt sorry for people. The end result is judgment came. God said, I'm going to pour out judgment. About 100 years later, no one believed him. Judgment's still coming. You hear the preaching, you say, I'm not going to heed it. Okay. guess what's going to come to pass? The end result, judgment is still coming. The people may be outside the ark and be screaming and wailing and gnashing their teeth, but there is a hell beneath your feet. And you may realize it too late, but your conception of salvation or of the provision does not affect God's judgment. The end result is that judgment came. The whole world is going against God. It doesn't affect the fact that God is still going to assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them. And he says that he's going to pour out mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. You may think that's cruel. You may not agree with that. You may think that God is being unjust. The end result is the flood's going to come, and he will destroy exactly who he said he will destroy. And it's not because he's vicious. It's because those people were not found on the ark. And I told you, I warned you that this was happening. You take my admonition and my warnings lightly. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to change my word. I cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie, Job says. Neither the son of man that he should repent. God's not like me and you. You may look at that ark and maybe Noah had compassion. Maybe he wept tears and said, God, could you please open the door one more time? God says, I'm not like you. You may be able to tell a white lie, or you may be able to make a promise and then kind of break it to make an exception for somebody, but I'm not like you. My anger is concrete. My anger is just, and it's perfectly balanced with love. And I told them, if they were not in me, they were going to hell. And I am not going to change my word for anybody. And it's not that I'm not compassionate, it's that I will not lie. God is not a man that he should lie. And the result is that judgment is coming, and the result will be that judgment came, and it's everlasting too late. But on the bright side, back in chapter 6, verse 18, if God held his promise for the judgment, that also means that God held his promise to those in the ark. And I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 6, verse 18, and also the last verse in chapter 7, both said that they were, those that were in the ark were saved. And so as horrible as it is that God had to come through and destroy the entire earth, everyone that had the breath of life in them, as horrible as that promise is to fulfill, the other promise is also true. That I will never leave you nor forsake you. That if you're in me, you're never going to perish. You have everlasting life. And so it's not all doom and gloom. There's hope if you have Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13, we already read it as we went through Ephesians 1, but it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then, of course, the verse everyone should know, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So as horrible as it is that the Lord's promise had to come true, the fact that he is not a man that he should lie also means that those that were on the ark, he kept their promise to them as well. And so it's great for those that are on the ark. Can you imagine if God said, you know, I'm going to change my rules mid-flood, and I'm going to have mercy on these people. Well, if he's unjust, then what's to say that he wouldn't let some of the people on the ark off? So the condemnation to one is a blessing to the other. The fact that God is holy and just to those in the ark is the greatest blessing, because God's not going to lie. He said, I'll be safe in Christ, but to everyone outside of Christ, it's a horror. And so the just and judgment of God is to a Christian, to those that are in Christ, is a blessing, but to the unsaved, it's an absolute horror. And the sad part about this is, this is my last thing I'm going to say about the result, is that the majority were destroyed. Matthew chapter 7, two more places and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 7. I would love to say that the whole world got revived and like Jonah, the whole city repented, but the sad fact is that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man, and that 90% of people, or in his days, 99% of people, did not hearken, did not escape the floodwaters that were coming. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. The wrath of God in John 3:36, it says that the wrath of God abides on you presently. If you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You already earned your wages. You can sit by the edge of that ark and just, you don't have to cuss. You just sit there and just let time go by and the flood waters are going to come. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. But you do have to do something to go to heaven. You do have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says that it doesn't say that people have to find the wide gate, but it does say that people have to find the straight gate. Why? Because it's so narrow. And the people aren't looking for it, so they're going to walk right past it. But if you're looking for the truth this morning, it's the door, the gate is narrow, but you can still go in. It's not saying it's too narrow. It's just saying that it's narrow, and so not many people go in there. But you have to look for it. If you're not looking for it, salvation can go right past, and you can ignore the preaching, and the floodwaters are going to come. And I think part of the reason why people did not enter into the ark and did take him seriously was because, think about it, nothing like that had ever happened before. There is no such thing as rain. If you said rain, I don't even know if they had a Hebrew word for rain back then. I mean, it's just, what is rain? He says water is going to come from the sky. He said before that, the dew would come up and water the earth. So nothing like that's ever going to, you're crazy. God's going to rapture people in the sky. That's never happened before. God, I've never seen people in hell. That's not going to happen before. Why? Because no one has ever seen that. No one had ever seen a flood. What is a flood? Define a flood for me, will you please, Noah? And why? Because he's just some crazy kook that doesn't know what he's talking about. And why? Because no one had ever seen anything like that before. And I think the horror of horrors, Hebrews 11. Turn there, last passage, Hebrews 11. This goes for, I think, one of the biggest problems for saved and unsaved people alike on a four-letter word. And I'll tell you what it is in a little bit. Hebrews 11. This word is what people say is unhealthy. But it's a thing that'll keep you from hell. Hebrews 11:7. What kept Noah from being destroyed by the flood? Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He believed God. He said, God, you're going to destroy the entire world? I'm going to fear that. What did that cause him to do? Take action. To build an ark. To the saving of his whole family. And could have saved someone else, but it was because he feared God. And nowadays, fear is an unhealthy motive. You shouldn't scare people into salvation. Fear is unhealthy. The reason why anyone is alive on this earth is because one person feared God and built an ark and preserved life as we know it. Without the fear of God, you don't have wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what's sad is I understand the lost people don't understand the fear of God because they don't understand the terror of the Lord. But saved people? Saved people are the ones telling people not to fear God. Imagine Noah getting up on the bow of the boat, and as he knows judgment's coming. And he stands up on the bow of the boat and says, don't worry, God loves you, everything's going to be fine, there's no judgment coming. Noah, why are you building an ark? Because judgment's coming. And you have Christians now that don't fear God, and they're on their way to heaven, but they say, no, fear is an unhealthy motive, you shouldn't fear God. People are going to go to hell if they don't fear God. Christians aren't going to do a thing for their Savior if they don't fear God. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what terror is? That's shaking in your boots because you're afraid. That's not just I respect someone or I uphold him highly. No, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Because I understand what type of God we're serving, and I love him, but I fear him. And it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom to do right. And it's necessary for salvation. Why would you get saved if you're not scared? Why would I want to, if I didn't believe in hell and wasn't afraid of it, what's the point of getting saved? The whole reason I got saved is because I didn't want to go to hell. And you may have a different motive. You think, oh, I just want to live in heaven. Okay, maybe, but the fear is what got me. And Noah saved his house by the fear of God. And what's sad to me is that, like I said, I understand lost people don't understand the type of God that our God is, but saved people don't understand what type of God they serve. And they're not afraid. They're not fearful. And yes, fear and love can be accompanied together. You can have love and fear for the same person. And I do. And I pray that you do too. I pray that you love God, but before you can have an appreciation and love for the God of this book, you need to fear him. And without the fear of the judgment of God, you will never get in Christ. You will never get on the ark. And it's sad to say that a majority of them didn't. And I will say this in closing, that technically the eight people that got on the ark were not the only people that were saved. You know there's a bunch of animals that got on? You know that we as Gentiles are called dirty dogs? Filthy dogs, mangy mutts. And God says, oh, don't forget about the animals. The ones that weren't my promised seed. I'm going to start something through this line, but there's some dirty dogs on there that you make sure that you go on the highways and byways and tell those dirty dogs they can come into. And so there's a bunch of filthy animals on there, and I don't want to know what that place smelled like after 150 days of those animals being on the ark. But God says, nope, make sure you get the doors open. Get two of every kind. Bring them in. And so me being a filthy dog, I got to go in the ark. I didn't do a lick of work. Noah did all the work. Animals didn't do a lick of work, but they got to go in the ark. And it's up to you. It's not about religion. It's about, are you in Christ? Because the floodwaters are coming, and it's based on whether or not you're in Christ or you're left standing staring at the boat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story that you've given to us.